What a joy to be back again with you this evening. Please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Luke's Gospel as we make our way through this passage. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're in verse 17 this evening. Please listen carefully. This is the Word of God. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just let me stop there and just notice, isn't that an amazing statement? That Jesus Christ, in his human nature, was as dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help him preach the Word of God as you and I are. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, Jesus says, to proclaim good news. The man Christ Jesus needed the help of God the Father through the divine nature of God the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And so in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, it speaks about he was unable to do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. The Spirit withdrew and his power in his human nature escaped him. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. Let's pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, help us. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and save, for we are poor and needy. If you don't come, O Lord, we can do nothing without you. But we can do all things by your strength, Lord Jesus. And so come and show that your word is no mere puff of a man's lips in this room, O Lord, but that the voice of the Lord is strong and mighty, like a hammer smashing the rock in pieces. That you would come into our hearts, O Lord God, and break our fatal bondage to passing things and save the lost. Restore the backslider and build up your people in a zeal to take your message to the furthest, most remotest parts of this earth for Christ's sake and for your glory. Amen. But if the Lord God Almighty appeared before you this evening, as he appeared to Ahaz in the book of Isaiah, and he said to you, "Ask of the Lord one thing, make it as high as heaven or as deep as hell, and it shall be done for you," what would you ask him to do? Maybe there's a need you want him to meet, a problem you want him to solve, a burden you want him to lift, a relationship you want him to restore, a disease you want him to heal. And you think, "Oh, that's my real need, Lord. Come and grant it to me." I wonder, would Jesus agree with you that it was your real need? Because you and I have a terrible habit of pursuing symptoms and missing the disease. In our text this evening, we see a man with a very obvious problem. His body is broken. He's brought to Jesus for what everyone knows he needs. And what lessons we learn as we watch our Saviour deal with him. And the first thing we learn this evening about Jesus, as we look at this passage, we see a Saviour who teaches people truth. It's amazing. Luke never gets tired of telling people that Christ is a teacher first and a healer second. It's again and again. We thought in the previous chapter, in 4 verse 18 and so forth, again and again in chapter 4, we're told about Christ preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching with authority and so forth and so on. And in Luke 5 verse 1, he's there and people are coming to hear the word of God from him. And here again, Luke doesn't go, well, we'll just, you know, speed on past that bit because parchment's expensive and time is valuable. No, he says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. That Christ, before he deals with any of our problems, the problems we think we have, and even the problem he knows we have at the heart of our souls, the first place he always addresses is our mind. Our mind. He's calling us to repent. And the Greek word for repentance, of course, is metanoia. It means a change of mind. We need to change our mind about everything. We need to stop seeing things from our perspective and start to learn to see the world from God's perspective. It's one of the things I love about your pastor. So many of his sermon titles begin, a biblical perspective on, or the biblical perspective on, a subject or a book of the Bible. God's mind. God's mind. America does not negotiate with terrorists. And God does not negotiate with sinners. We can't come to him and say, well, I want this from you, God, and that from you. But I don't really care about what you think of the world. What you think of right and wrong. What you think of yourself. What you think of me. Just give me what I want. You can't come to God like that. It's a package deal. You must come to listen before you speak. And listen to what God says, because we serve a God who likes to speak. Interesting. Do you ever wonder why God made the world with words? He could have thought the world into existence, but he used words. Why? Well, one of the reasons, I think, is because he wanted to lay down from the very beginning of the Bible the great lesson that when God speaks, everything changes and nothing remains the same. And even in those early verses, when he speaks the blessing over the animals and over the man, did you notice he speaks the blessings about the animals? He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he says the same things about mankind, but there's a difference. One little Hebrew particle. He spoke the blessing about the animals, but he speaks the blessing to the man. And he blessed them, Moses said, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. One of the great things about you that distinguishes you from all of the other creatures on this planet is that God made you to interact with him verbally and propositionally as he speaks to you words that you can understand. Words that help you make sense of everything. And Christ is the great teacher. And so maybe you've come here and you have some problem you want Christ to fulfill or satisfy. And Christ says, first of all, you must sit and listen. For I have come to teach you the truth about everything. The second thing about Jesus we learned here, he teaches people truth. The second thing is he knows people well. He knows people well. He knows what we really need. There's the man. And everybody knows what he needs. His friends know what he needs. They can't get into Christ. They drag him up on top of the roof and dig through the roof. Can you imagine Jesus teaching there and all the people gathered around and suddenly there's a scratching noise above. And everybody stops and looks up. And dust starts falling down. And then there's a hole. Then there's a face. Then there's four faces looking down at Jesus.
Hello.
And people are looking up, and then there's a stretcher coming down through the hole, and everyone goes, of course, his body's broken. That's why they're going to all this trouble. The homeowner is probably having a fit. You're destroying my roof. And then Jesus says those words that shocked, I think, everybody. Son, your sins are forgiven you. He knows our real need. Now, remember, this is not just a statement about this particular man, that this man's real need was sin. Remember, the function of these three stories in Luke's Gospel is to show us the effects of sin, what sin is, what sin does to people. So the leper shows us that sin makes us dirty. And tomorrow we'll see the tax man shows us that sin leaves us disgusting. And in the middle you have the cripple. That sin leaves us helpless. It paralyzes us. As Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. John chapter 8, 31 to 36, somewhere in the middle of that. And then in Titus 3 and 3 and 4, Jesus said, or Paul says, speaking about the unconverted man, we once, you Cretans and me the Jew, we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, but enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Unable to say no. And the devil comes and says, don't read your Bible. Yes, sir. Don't pray. Yes, sir. When you see the glory of God in creation, turn away and see nothing special, nothing divine. Yes, sir. When the pastor preaches the word of God and it gets uncomfortable, check Facebook on your phone. Oh, yes, sir. When you're alone with your girlfriend or boyfriend, do what you want to do. Because that's the rule in my kingdom. The devil loves to teach sinners the sinner's prayer, which is, I did it my way. I did it my way. And the sinner goes, oh, yes, sir. Calvin called it, we're willing slaves. I came across a while ago this strange beastie called the Ambulex compressor. The common name is the cockroach wasp. It's a beautiful green iridescent wasp. And it's got an amazing way of catching its prey, the cockroach. It's got a venom that's peculiar. When the Ambulex compressor sees a cockroach, one of those big juicy ones, flies down quick as a quick thing and stings it twice. The first sting paralyzes the cockroach's front legs. The second sting goes in at the base of the cockroach's brain. And it doesn't kill the cockroach. It removes from the cockroach its desire to escape. So if the cockroach was in the middle of the room, light come on, it would just sit there. The escape reflex is paralyzed. And then the Ambulex compressor takes the cockroach by the tentacle and leads it quite hard, like a little puppy. Come on, follow, come. And it leads the cockroach down through the dunes, down to its hole, and it leads the cockroach down into the wasp's nest, and there it lays an egg in the soft space in between the cockroach's armor and its abdomen. And the cockroach is quite happy there. No desire to escape. And then the egg hatches and a little worm comes out. And that worm, excuse me, I'm sorry, it's after dinner, I know, but that little worm burrows into the cockroach and eats the cockroach alive from the inside out. And the most amazing thing is, the worm somehow knows to start with the least important part of the cockroach to spare its host as alive as long as possible. And isn't that a picture of sin? That sin and temptation stings us at the heart of our soul, our brain, our conscience. It paralyzes us. It removes the will to escape. A friend of mine, when he was preaching at RTS, was preaching on Romans 6, and he talked about a movie I've never seen. It's a Bruce Willis movie, and it's about a little boy who sees dead people. Long story, I've never seen the movie. But I'll never forget the sermon outline, because he quotes the little boy. It was his outline for Romans 6. Apparently the little boy says to Bruce Willis, "I see dead people everywhere. They don't even know they're dead. They only see what they want to see." It's a picture of Ephesians 2. When Paul says about the unconverted man, "We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, in which we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that works in the sons of disobedience." We too lived among them, Paul says, in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's mankind outside of Christ. Dead souls in dying bodies. The devil working in them, leading them. "Look, the rest of the world don't believe in God. You come this way. Let me lead you by the tentacle." And we just follow along, and we only see what we want to see. We're willing slaves. And that's the purpose of this story. It shows us what sin is and what sin does to people, do you see? It paralyzes us. And you know that. Maybe you're here this evening and you struggle drinking too much wine. It's amazing how Paul says to the woman in the church, "Not addicted to much wine." Men, elders, not addicted to much wine. Maybe you go home in the evening and it's wine o'clock, and you have two or three glasses of Sauvignon Blanc or Cabernet, whatever your poison is. And then you get up in the morning, your head's a bit sore, you think, "Oh, I drank too much last night." And you read about heart disease and the effects, you think, "Never again, I'm not drinking again. Only in the weekend, only Friday, Saturday and Sunday." And then you go home that night and you're tired, your wife says to you, "Let's have a glass of wine." You think, "Oh yes, yes, my master." And you just follow. And in a thousand different ways, that's the way sin affects us. Even when we want to stop, we can't. We've been stung in our souls. Sin enslaves us. It wraps us round about, underneath. We only see what we want to see. We've lost the will to escape. We see a Savior who knows our real need. He also knows how we were responding. He sees the faith of this man. Or maybe even his friends. We're not told that. It almost looks as if it's the friend's faith he sees. When he saw their faith, he said to the man. But he sees faith. It's one of the things about Jesus. He knows the response of faith. Even remember when Jesus was walking through the marketplace to get to Jairus' house where the little girl had died. And on the way through the marketplace, Jairus is panicking. "Come on, hurry up, we need to get, she's dying. And there's rushing panic and people are pressing all around. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the Pharisees say, "Have you lost your mind? Everyone's touching you." But Jesus knows the difference between the general touch of the crowd and the specific touch of faith. As this old woman with a flow of blood reaches out in the midst of all of the other touches, and she touches him by faith. And power comes out of Christ into her. And she's made well. And Jesus perceived that power leaving him. And I'm telling you this evening, if you're here tonight, Christ is here. And if you reach out to him in faith, he's not ignorant of it. You're not lost in the crowd. You might think, "Nobody knows me." Jesus knows you. He sees you. He says, "Oh, reach out to me. Touch me. Touch me." By faith with your soul. I'm not far from you. I see the hand of faith reaching. You also saw the response of cynicism, these Pharisees. And of course, they were right and they were wrong. As they argue in their heart, who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right. Remember how David put it in Psalm 51, speaking about the time he murdered Uriah and slept with Bathsheba, and yet he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Only God can forgive sin, because sin is about God. It's an offense against the majesty of heaven. So the Pharisees said, who can forgive sin but God alone? And they were right, but they were wrong. And you might think to yourself, oh, the Pharisees, it was an issue of ignorance, you see. It was a simple misunderstanding. They were Unitarians and didn't realize the Trinity, and it was really hard for them and so forth and so on. No, you've got to realize the Pharisees knew who Jesus was. Remember in John 3, those revealing words, when Nicodemus, the ruler of the Pharisees, comes down to Jesus, and what's he say? What's his opening gambit? We know, not I know, but we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you are doing unless God is with him. And then at the end of John's Gospel, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, a man dead 4 days, which was an amazing thing, because in those days the Jews believed there was a division. The Pharisees believed, and the Sadducees, that for the first 3 days after death, the spirit kind of hung around to see if a holy man like Elijah would come. And then you could be resurrection in those 3 days after death, because you weren't really kind of fully dead. But once the body began to rot, the spirit left. And at that point, the Pharisees believed that only God himself could raise the dead. And the Sadducees, who believed there was no resurrection, they believed that not even God himself could raise the dead. And so Jesus waits to the fourth day and commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And they knew and they saw. And when people believed and went to the Pharisees didn't say, that can't be the case. Only God could do that. They said, we must stop him, or the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. They knew who Christ was, but the ambulex compressor, they didn't want to see, and they wouldn't see it, and they were suppressing the truth, and they were willing to kill the light of God, because they wanted to live in the darkness, because men loved evil rather than the truth, because their deeds were dark. John says. So they were right, only God can forgive sins, but they were wrong, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And then the last thing we see, Jesus knows us well. He knows our need. He knows our response. Jesus breaks our bondage. He looks at the man, looks at the Pharisees, and he says, which is easier to say? There's a riddle for you, children. What's the answer? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you? Or pick up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Of course, your sins are forgiven you. I can say to you, your sins are forgiven you, and your sins are forgiven you, and your sins are forgiven you, and no one knows. Did it actually happen? It didn't actually happen. I have no power to do that, but I can say that, and nobody knows. It isn't like a light bulb appears above your head saying, bing, sins forgiven. Download complete, upload complete. You don't know. Nobody would know the difference. But if I come to a man or a woman with a broken, crippled body, the limbs scarred, the muscles turned to calcium, ossified, and they're there in the bed, and I look at that man and I say to that man, pick up your bed and walk, young man, then you discover just how much power my word has. And so Christ says, in the hearing of them all, that you may know that the Son of God has the power to forgive sins. I say to you, pick up your bed and walk, and immediately the muscles relax and they become like new athletic arms and legs. And he jumps up, picks up his bed and goes home glorifying God. His sins forgiven. And I'm telling you this evening, Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He can forgive you your sins. Whoever you are, whatever you've done. And you say to me, but the ambulex compressor stuck my neck. I won't come, and I can't come. And I can't, and because I can't come, I won't come. And so, you're wasting your time, Pastor, calling me to come. But don't forget, you're right, I would be wasting my time calling you to come if it was just me speaking. Because you can't come. Because you won't come. And because you won't come, you can't come. Terrible problem the sinner has. But the glorious thing is, I'm not the only one speaking here this evening. Jesus Christ is speaking. He went into the synagogue one time and there was a man there with a withered arm. We don't know the man's name. We just know he was the man who could not stretch out his arm. And what did Jesus say to him? Stretch out your arm. And he did what he could not do, because there was power in the voice of Christ. And so I'm telling you this evening, if you're here this night and you're not yet a Christian, the Lord Christ of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, who spoke the universe into existence, is here. And he's saying to you, come to me. I don't want to, and I can't come. He says, come to me. And his voice of command brings the power to obey, for his people are willing in the day of his power. You come, Jesus says, I'll not cast you out. You're feeling that. You're feeling that pulling of the Holy Spirit. Yield yourself to Jesus. If you're here this evening as a Christian and you're struggling with sin, Jesus says, my power is just as real tonight. You know, temptation is when the devil reaches through the keyhole of your soul. We enter into temptation, John Owen said, when we unlock the door and leave it open. And maybe you're here this evening and you feel as a Christian you're enslaved to dark desires, whatever they are. And you feel you cannot resist them. Jesus says, you call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And you will glorify me. The sad fact of the matter is, sometimes when sin knocks at our door and we want to open, and Jesus says, pray to me, I'll help you. We don't want to pray because we don't want to be rescued. But Christ can even fix that. Call upon him. Call upon him. And the last thing I want to say this evening, I know my time is gone, forgive me. Pray for your missionaries. Lord, help them. Pray for your pastor. God has given you one of the most gifted and clear, energetic preachers in the world tonight. That's a great thing. But it's also a risk. Because you'll think, I don't need to pray for Pastor Reader. I don't need to pray for our missionaries. They're so gifted. Their words are so articulate. Listen, and I'll end here with E.M. Bounds speaking about the danger of mere human words, even by the prince of preachers. The preacher may feel from the kindling of his own sparks, be eloquent over his own exegesis, earnest in delivering the product of his own brain. The professor may usurp the place and imitate the fire of the apostle. Brains and nerves may serve the place and feign the work of God's Spirit. And by these forces, the letter may glow and sparkle like an illumined text. But the glow and sparkle will be as barren of life as a field sown with pearls. Isn't that a glorious imagery? You can take the best sermons of the best preacher, a Spurgeon, a Whitfield, an Alistair Begg, a Derek Thomas, a Dr. Harry Reader, a Ligon Duncan, John Piper. You can take the best sermons of the best preachers, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, as barren as a field sown with pearls. Beautiful, but barren. Same for our missionaries. They're weary, they're tired, discouraged, dealing with a lost world full of dead souls and dying bodies, and only the power of God can help them. We must be in prayer for them. Call upon them. Call upon God to help them. And God will help them. And the gospel will go forth, for Jesus Christ has sworn, from now on you will be catching men. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your truth, O Lord. Draw near and bless us this evening for Jesus' sake, the great bondage breaker. Amen.